Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands." Verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so honored to be spoken to by you, that the God of creation, the true and living God, will take time to speak to us and to teach us and to guide us. And we thank you that we are not a burden on you, and loving us and leading us is not a burden to you. It's a privilege to you. It's something that you enjoy. It's something that you love. And so we are privileged, Lord, that you include us, that you speak to us. So we ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Guide us each step of the way. Help us to be understanding, and help us by your Holy Spirit to apply what we learn to our lives and to grow in it. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. So we are cruising through the book of Jonah. See what I did there? Cruising. Cruise, like boat. Jonah, yeah. So God called Jonah. This is like a really quick recap. It's going to be really quick. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, but Jonah hops in a boat. And then God sends a storm to like turn Jonah around. Jonah confesses his sin, gets thrown overboard, turning away from his sin and toward God, and then he gets eaten by a sea creature. So last week we looked at Jonah's prayer while he was in the sea creature's digestive system. Yes, that is what Jonah did. He prayed. And the importance of that prayer in chapter 2, the whole chapter, is that Jonah shows us the joy that is always there for us when we confess our sin and repent of it. So in our lives, we need to remember that even when it seems like there is no way out of our sin, even when it seems like if we repent or if we confess our sin, that there will just be confusion and darkness and whatever lies may come into our mind, we need to remember the truth. And the truth is that there is always joy on the other side of repentance. And Jonah shows us that. Yes?
Do we have a
Pinterest? I don't. I don't think we do at all. No, I'm sorry.
I have a
pen. Oh, yep. I think you're going to have to go permanent. You're going permanent for this, for these notes. So, after 3 days, Jonah's praying in the fish. God tells the fish to spit Jonah out, and Jonah is literally vomited onto the shores from a fish, from a sea creature, literally. So that brings us to where we are today in chapter 3. Jonah has just been vomited out of the digestive system of a sea creature, And this is where he's at. He's on the shore of the sea, been vomited up by a fish. And what I want to do now that we are in chapter 3 is break chapter 3 into two different parts. Today we're going to look at Jonah's obedience. And you can, yeah, very nice. Today we're going to look at Jonah's obedience. Next Sunday, we're going to look at Nineveh's repentance. And with each teaching, we're really going to focus in on the grace and the mercy of God that is revealed through the situation. And we're going to apply what we can learn from Jonah, what we can learn about God to our lives. So let's start today looking at Jonah's obedience. What I want to do is go through the first, the first five verses of chapter 3 to get a good sense of where we're at, and then we're going to look at some main points. So, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah, he's fish food, except in reverse. He's reverse fish food. And it's really gross. Jonah is in a gross place right now, literally. Like, not spiritually, he's in a much better place than he was. Physically, Jonah is just gross right now. And God speaks to Jonah once again and tells him, "Go to Nineveh and preach to them." And this time, Jonah obeys God. Verse 3, so Jonah arose, he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And then we see a little bit of info about Nineveh. It says, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. So most likely what this is talking about is how long it would take to walk around, not the city of Nineveh, but kind of think more like the county of Nineveh. So like Nineveh would be like the urban city, and then you would have these suburbs that surround it. Like a lot of people, when they go to like Anaheim to go to Disneyland, they say, "I'm going to LA," but they're actually going to Anaheim. But Anaheim is a suburb of LA, you know what I'm saying? So it's those surrounding cities that we, most people would say that's Nineveh, but it's probably more like a county of Nineveh. And it's saying that it would take 3 days to travel around that county. So Jonah walks into the city, smelling like fish food, and he cries out, verse 4, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, after all that we know about the people of Nineveh, these people who, there were so many people dying within the city that you would walk outside your home and there would just be like, boom, dead people. We would expect them basically to kill Jonah, because Jonah is bringing something very serious to them. But verse 5 tells us something very different. It says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. So after hearing the message that God gave Jonah, the people of Nineveh repented of their sins. But right now, we're not going to look at the repentance of Nineveh. Right now, we're just going to focus on Jonah, so we won't get ahead of ourselves. What I'd like to do today is really analyze the change that occurs in Jonah's heart. So how he has changed from the beginning to where he is now, and how he has changed not just in his heart, but also in the way that he lives. And then we'll close looking at how we can apply some of what Jonah displays, how we can apply it to our own lives, how we can grow deeper in it, and what ways maybe that we should be challenged by what Jonah displays. So if you're taking notes, these are the 4 points we're going to look at. First, Jonah's fresh start. Second, Jonah's obedience. Third, Jonah's message. And then fourth, Jonah's past. Sorry, they don't rhyme at all. There's no rhythm and no rhyme. I know, it's rough. It's a bummer. I know, I'm the only one who cares. If you're taking notes, that'll just help you stay in line with what we're going through. And we're going to move through them pretty fast so we can really focus on application. But there is some important stuff that we'll need to cover. So, what's interesting about chapter 3, starting with Jonah's fresh start, is that right after Jonah is thrown up out of the stomach of the sea creature, I'm just going to say that as much as I can because it cracks me up. Right after Jonah is vomited out of the stomach of the sea creature, God commands him to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. And God uses the exact same language and wording that he uses in chapter 1, verse 2. In chapter 1, God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." In chapter 3, God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So, this similarity in language gives us the idea that God is giving Jonah a fresh start. God speaks to Jonah as though his past mistakes and his disobedience and his rebellion, as if it had never happened, because Jonah has repented of it. And this is such a strong proof of God's grace, that God never gives up on us. That God, when we repent of our sins, God is there for us and ready to call us to his purpose. And he never thinks that Jonah is unworthy of this task, even though from worldly standards, from the way that we look at the world, we would say God should get someone else. Jonah's not prepared for this. But God doesn't give up on Jonah. And this is so true of who God is. Psalm 103 says, "He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west." God has removed us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. So when God looks at a repented Christian, he does not see sin. He sees righteousness. He sees the righteousness and holiness of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, "Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone away and a new life has begun." God has made us a new creation, and he sees us as that new creation. But God does change one specific thing about what he says to Jonah this time. Instead of saying, "Cry out his own message to the people," God tells Jonah to preach the message that he gives Jonah right when God gives it to Jonah. So Jonah has to fully, 100% rely on God, which is the best place to be, but that can sometimes be a scary place to be. When you know where God has called you to be, what he's called you to do, but he tells you to wait until you take that step of faith, that's huge. But that's where Jonah is. Second, let's look at Jonah's obedience. So God does give Jonah a very similar command here in chapter 3, but the main difference, the main thing to really focus in on is Jonah's response. This time, Jonah obeys God, and this is huge. We're told in verse 3, "So Jonah arose, he went to Nineveh according to the word of God." It can be so easy to read this like really casually. So God told Jonah to do it again. And this time, Jonah went. But this is a huge deal. Jonah is going to Nineveh. He's going to this dangerous group of people that he personally did not like, that he feared, people that could put his life at stake. He's going to the people that could ruin his reputation or his popularity amongst the Israelites. But Jonah still goes. So now let's look at Jonah's message. I said we would cruise through these points fast, and we are. So, Jonah's message. What's interesting is we only see a few words of his message. This is one of the best known prophets of the Bible. Most people, if you talk to them about the Bible, they'll probably name Jesus, Noah, maybe Moses, and Jonah. Like, Jonah's high up there because it's like a mind-boggling story. He's a well-known prophet, but from his, like, prophecy, we only see a few words. And those words are, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So basically, Jonah is saying, if you guys don't turn from your sin, God is going to destroy Nineveh in 40 days. And that's all we're told. Jonah's teaching to the people of Nineveh was fire. Literally, like, because it was like, he was preaching like, God is going to destroy this, but it's also like intense. But the important thing to see is that Jonah did not shy away from the parts of his message that were difficult to hear. Jonah didn't look and say, what are they going to think if I say something that's hard for them to handle? What are they going to think if I say something that's kind of dark and kind of makes things seem kind of negative? Jonah preaches the truth to them. Imagine if Jonah went to Nineveh and he was just like, he wanted to be cool and like accepted. And so Jonah's all, hey guys, I think it might be a good idea if you maybe like stopped this whole killing people thing, because I think it would just make the world a better place. No, that would be ridiculous, and they would probably have killed him. Jonah tells them the truth, and this is so important for Jonah to have done. And as we see, as we're going to look at later on, it is so important for us to do. So now finally, let's look at Jonah's past. This is really interesting to me. I find this really intriguing. There's a great deal of history that shows us that one of the main reasons the people of Nineveh turned from their sin and turned to God is because of Jonah's past. But to show you this, we have to do a quick little history lesson. So put on your history helmets. Click, boom. Put on your history glasses. Get ready to read some books. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. So, oh, this is so interesting. I'm going to try not to nerd out, but I think it's so interesting. But still, put on your history helmet. Click it on. So a lot of history indicates that at this time, the people of Nineveh worshipped the false god Dagon, or Dagon, something like that, Dagon. So according to the ancient mythology of Dagon, a false god that the people of Nineveh would have worshipped, he's mentioned in the Bible, I think, 3 times. Dagon was the father of Baal, another false god common in the Old Testament, according to mythology. But Dagon was the fish god. Yes, literally. Can you throw up that picture, Trinity, of, yes, that is Dagon. You guys have probably seen something similar to that before, yeah? There's this huge conspiracy theory that Starbucks is the worship of Dagon, because the image of Starbucks is that. It's a conspiracy theory. Yeah. How she like seems to be like part mermaid. It's a conspiracy theory. Don't believe it. But this is so interesting. So Dagon was the fish god. Half fish, half man. And the worship of Dagon included the belief that humans and fish evolved together from water. In case you don't know, this is what most modern man currently believes. Most modern, like, the theory of evolution, if they believe in the whole theory of evolution, it says that man and fish evolved together from water, that we evolved from primal waters. But the people of Nineveh, who didn't even have structured science, they had more of like just thought, they believed that we evolved from fish. Pfft, it blows my mind. I think it's so crazy. But Dagon, the god of fish, very interesting, or not the god of fish, but the fish god. Important difference. So Jonah, understand this. These people worship Dagon. Jonah rolls into this city of the fish god worshipers, and he's probably either really, really pale or yellow because he has been in the bile of fish for 3 days. Realize, Jonah looks disgusting. He probably looks like a mummy walking around, like, not really. But you would probably look at Jonah First, you would probably smell Jonah, because he probably smelled like a rotten fish market, like a whole rotten fish market. You'd smell him, and then you would look at him, and you would know that this person was eaten by a fish and lived to tell the tale. So Jonah's experience is exactly what the people of Nineveh needed to hear. The fact that Jonah was able to come face to face with their God, so they would have seen this as Jonah coming face to face with the power of Dagon, and that Jonah was able to overcome him by the power of the true and living God, who is going to punish their sins in 40 days if they do not repent, this is huge. But God was able to use Jonah's past, even the past of Jonah's mistakes, God was able to use it for his glory. It blows my mind. I think it's so crazy. Yes. Is it about fish bile turning your skin yellow? Evolving from water? Fish god? Past mistakes? Starbucks. The conspiracy that we are all worshiping Dagon when we drink Starbucks. It's a conspiracy. Don't believe it. If you think about it, you can just interrupt me. Just be like, oh, dude, found it. So
what I want to close with
is, what can we take away from this true, genuine, honest repentance? You can switch back to the obedience screen, Trinity. Thank you. Man, what can we take from this? The first thing we need to take is that we are a new creation in Christ. We cannot let our sin and maybe guilt from sin in your past that you have repented of, we cannot let it hold us back from what God has planned for us in our lives. Imagine if Jonah said, but Lord, I made a mistake. I can't do it now because I was so bad earlier. Jonah would have been in just as much disobedience. It just would have been a different perspective. So we need to understand, when we come to God in repentance of our sin, He forgives us. And the forgiveness of God washes us white as snow. God doesn't look at us and go, oh, because you made that mistake in your past, you probably shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that. There's wisdom in your life where you might say, oh, because I'm prone to fall into that sin, I'm not going to go there, or I'm not going to hang out with those people. But God will call you to the purposes that He has in your life when you repent of your sin. You are not marked by sin in the eyes of God. You are holy and righteous. He sees you as that, and He desires to use you as that. Now, that doesn't mean that you can just go out and sin and sin and sin, and then, like, as long as you're like, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, that He's just going to use you. But when you genuinely repent of your sin, like, yes, I made a mistake here, Lord, I'm sorry, I hope that it'll never happen again, but I am imperfect, and you repent of that sin, turning from it and turning toward God, He will use you. He called Jonah the same way He called him in chapter 1. Jonah called, or God called Jonah the same way. Now, something else I want to focus in on is Jonah went to his Nineveh. Now, we need to rewind. You guys remember the first few teachings, how we really focused in on asking the question, what is your Nineveh? And the reason I was like so specific with that, asking the question, what is our Nineveh, is because once we identify it, Jonah gives us the tools to go to our Nineveh. Whether maybe it's someone that you used to be friends with and you're not now, some group at school, or whatever it may be, when God called Jonah to go to his Nineveh, Jonah went. Now notice, we do not see Jonah suddenly having this huge love for the people of Nineveh. We don't see Jonah viewing them in a new way. And when we get to chapter 4, we're going to see that Jonah does not view them any differently at all. But Jonah still went to his Nineveh. He went with the hatred that he had in his heart. He went with the bitterness. He went with the fear. He went with the racism and the prejudiceness. He still went to his Nineveh. And so an important thing for us to take from Jonah is that when we identify our Ninevehs, and you will, throughout your life, you will identify so many people that you may have those just uneasy feelings about, or so many places, or so many types of people, or groups of people, whatever it may be, we need to realize that when God calls us to minister to them, we do not need to have these warm, mushy-gushy feelings of like, oh yeah, I'm so excited about it. We need to deny those selfish feelings and still obey God. We don't need to feel good about it. God didn't call us to feel good and for Jonah to be happy in Nineveh and glad that he was there and to like be all good with the people of Nineveh, like buddy-buddy. No, God called Jonah to go. And even in his racism, even in his hatred, his dislike toward them, Jonah went. Now, this is not to say that we should just hate people and still like preach to them. No. Hatred is something that needs to be removed from our lives. Pride, selfishness, all of those things that can lead to that need to be removed from our lives. But our pride and our selfishness is not something that needs to keep us from ministering to someone. It's not something that needs to keep us from bringing the love of God to someone. Even if we're clear, it's not our love. We still need to go. Even if we don't have those mushy-gushies. Mushy-gushies are ridiculous. If I waited for mushy-gushies, I would get nothing done. Because mushy-gushies don't always happen. And so, Jonah sets this great example. It's not a perfect example. It's honestly a pretty lame example. But it's something we can learn from. That even when we don't feel like loving a group of people, when God calls us to go, we can still go. Even when it doesn't feel good. Even when we're scared. Even when we're judging them along the way. They still need the love of God. Okay, last but not least, last point, and then we'll close. When we look at Jonah's message, he includes the hard stuff. And the hard stuff is so important. Jonah just doesn't say the good stuff. If you turn from your sin, you'll go to heaven. No, Jonah says the whole gospel. Think of John 3:16. Imagine if it says, just for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that who should ever believe in him shall have everlasting life. Just the good stuff. And kept out the shall not perish. That is such an important part of the gospel. But people are oftentimes afraid of it. They don't want to say the word hell. They don't want to say the word death. They don't want to say the concept of separation from God eternally. But we need to include it. It's interesting, and it sounds opposing to us. But when we display the true, complete gospel, even hell, even separation from God, we bring complete love because we're showing the whole story. We're not just lying and saying that it's all good and it's all bad and if you don't choose, nothing will happen. But we have to bring the whole story in love. There's so much more to learn from Jonah. we could spend weeks doing it. So that's why I narrowed it down to just this one week. But the true hero is God. It's God who uses Jonah. It's God who, even in Jonah's bitterness and selfishness, uses him. It's the grace of God that calls Jonah once again. And it's the love of God that compels the people of Nineveh to repent. And so we should be in awe of him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your love and for your grace, that there's nothing that can separate us from it. Your love is beyond our comprehension. It's beyond what we deserve. But yet we are able to bask in your love and receive it fully and rest upon it. We pray that you would teach us to go to our Ninevehs, to not wait for the mushy-gushy feelings, to not wait for, you know, our pride or our prejudice to settle down, but to go to them when you call us to go, no matter how we feel, and to preach the message that you put on our heart. We pray that we would grow in that, Lord, that we would grow in understanding your love and your mercy and your grace, that we would become less like this world and more like you. And we know that it's only by your power that it can be done. So we pray that you would do a work in us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said,